I can't even tell you what I was laughing about. So. It's a shame, I know. But the Lord knows, and I think he's laughing too. So we were laughing together. God the Father and I, we were both having a good laugh about something, so that only he and I know about. So. Oh my. So good. So good. Wow. Wow. So what was I going to say? I was going to say something. Besides my notes, I had something else I was going to say. Can't remember. Totally forgot. Okay. Wow. Well, let's just pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this morning, and help me to get through this message, I pray, and help us to receive your word, not my words, but your word into our lives, I ask, that we all might be edified, that we might grow in your grace and grow in your our understanding of your will and purpose for our lives. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. Yes, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, wow, we've had some great weeks, huh? I mean, first Sunday of the month, we had, forgetting our guest's name now, Ted Pieris. Thank you, Tom. We had Ted Pieris. Wasn't that an awesome morning? How many people were here with Ted? Oh, my gosh, it was just outstanding. And last week, we celebrated what? Rosh Hashanah, which is what? New Year, the Jewish New Year. I've said this before, you know, I don't, God lives in eternity, but he's created us to live within a calendar year and calendar decades and millenniums, and we tend to follow the Roman calendar. I don't know what calendar God follows, but if I were a betting man, I'd put my money on the Hebrew calendar. And in that calendar, what year is it? 5779. Yes. Wow. Yeah. So we're approaching 6,000, and God seems to work in epochs. The problem is none of us will be here when 6,000 turns the pages, so it's all in God's hands, right? It's all in his hands. But what do we call the days between Rosh Hashanah and Wednesday this week, this year Wednesday? What happens, what is Wednesday? Yom Kippur. What do we call these days? The days of awe. Hello. Not getting... Mr. Alex, I'm not having control here, sir. The days of awe. Yeah, let's all say awe. Awe. Try it again. Okay. New. There we go. All right. There's what that looks like on the calendar. And these days, I'm going to read a little bit here because I want to make sure I get this accurate, correctly. The 10 days starting with Rosh Hashanah and ending with Yom Kippur are commonly known as the days of awe or the days of repentance. This is a time for serious introspection, a time to consider the sins of the previous year and repent before Yom Kippur. One of the ongoing themes of the Day of Awe is the concept that God has books that he writes our names in, writing down who will live and who will die, who will have a good life and who will have a bad life for the next year. These books are written in on Rosh Hashanah. But our actions during the Days of Awe can alter God's decree. The actions that change the decree are repentance, prayer, and good deeds, or usually charity. These books are sealed on Yom Kippur. This concept of writing in books is the source of the common greeting during this time. Quote, may you be inscribed and sealed for a good year, end of quote. Among the customs of this time, it's common to seek reconciliation with people you may have wronged during the year. The Talmud maintains that Yom Kippur atones only for sins between man and God. To atone for sins against another person, you must seek reconciliation with that person, righting the wrongs you committed against them, if possible. So this is what observant Jewish people are doing now, at this time. They're seeking out individuals whom they may have wronged. They're seeking for forgiveness. And they're seeking on the day of Yom Kippur for God's forgiveness for any wrongs that they've done. So it reminds me of a story. Do you have control, Alex, or me? Can we go to the next slide, please? It reminds me of a story of a rabbi, and he was a man came to him during this time. The man's name was Reuben, and Reuben said, Rabbi, I need to ask your forgiveness. And the rabbi said, yes, Reuben, how do I need to forgive you? And he says, well, Rabbi, you may remember that this summer you asked me to paint your home, and I charged you a lot of money to paint the outside of your home. But what you did not know is that to make even more money, I thinned out my paint with paint thinner so there wasn't as much paint that I would have normally used to paint your home. The rabbi goes, ah, yes, I do remember. In fact, a week after you painted my house, we had a big rainstorm and the paint started to run. And I was wondering what the problem was. And he goes, yes, Rabbi, I'm very sorry. Would you please forgive me? And he said, yes, Reuben, I forgive you, but I want you to learn a lesson from this. And the lesson is, Alex, can we get the next slide? Repent and thin no more. Repaint and thin no more. Sorry, I said it wrong. Repaint and thin no more. Well, this morning, he moved that slide before I said to get off of that one. All right, this morning, we're looking at the path and the power of forgiveness. I want to pick up on that theme that is being practiced by many Jewish people during this time, during these days. But I want to encourage us as we look at this to realize that, as was true in so many things, Jesus raised the bar. He took it to another level. And so join with me, if you would, in looking at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, beginning with verse 21. The scripture says, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how many times could my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? I tell you, not as many as seven times, Jesus said to him, but 70 times seven. Well, let's pause there for a minute. How many times did the rabbis say that you should forgive someone? Does anybody remember or know? Three times, yes. Three times. So we often have said that in saying seven times, Peter was being very what? Generous, very magnanimous. Yes. But there's also another scripture found in Luke chapter 17, verses 3 through 4, where it says, if your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sinned against you seven times in a day and seven times come back to you saying, I repent, you must what? Forgive them. These were the words of Jesus. So perhaps Peter was referring to that statement by Jesus. We don't know. But the fact is that what Jesus was really saying, which came out in this verse, 70 times 7, or some say 77, was that it's endless. It's endless. He raised the bar. There's no limit to our need to offer forgiveness. Now, if you look on with me, he begins by sharing a story. And beginning with verse 23, it reads, "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began to settle accounts, one who owed 10,000 talents was brought before him. Since he had no way to pay it back, his master commanded that his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. At this, the slave fell face down before him and said, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you everything.' And then the master of that slave had compassion and released him. And what did he do? He forgave him the loan." Wow. Forgave him the loan. Now, the amount that Jesus was indicating, the 10,000 talents, in today's terms, that would be millions, if not billions, of dollars. Basically, what Jesus was saying was his debt was so large that there's no way he could have ever repaid it. It'd be like you or I, you know, we often exaggerate about something. "Oh my gosh, I've heard you tell me that a million times before." Well, was it really a million times? No, we just, probably not, right? We just use that, don't we? Well, in a similar way, Jesus is saying this man, and we see the word slave, he probably was a slave, but of course it's a parable, but the fact is that he was probably someone kind of like Joseph in Egypt who had a great deal of authority. He was responsible for a lot of the king's holdings, if we could say it that way. And out of that, perhaps had made some bad investments. And because of that, had led himself to be in a place of tremendous debt beyond what he could even afford to repay. It's kind of like us, isn't it? Pretty much, isn't it? Our debt is greater than we could ever repay. And so you would think or hope that this man would be exceedingly grateful. But what does he do? Beginning with verse 28. "But the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. Now that's like about 3 months' salary. He grabbed him, started choking him, and said, 'Pay what you owe.' At this, the fellow slave fell down and began begging him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay you back.' But he wasn't willing. On the contrary, he went and threw him into prison until he could pay what he owed," what was owed. Debtor's prison, as we'd call it. "And when the other slaves saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed and went and reported to their master everything that had happened. And after that, they summoned him. After that, he had summoned him. His master said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?' And his master got angry and handed him over to the jailers until he could pay everything he was owed." Verse 35. We got another slide there, Alex, please. "So my heavenly Father will also do to each of you who does not forgive his brother from his heart. So my heavenly Father will do to each of you who does not forgive his brother from his heart." The message says it this way, and that's exactly what my Father in heaven is going to do to each one of you who doesn't forgive unconditionally anyone who asks for mercy. Wow. It's pretty big, isn't it? Bar is pretty high. And so this led me to ask the question. Next slide, please. Why is it sometimes hard to forgive? Why do we sometimes have such a hard time forgiving other people? Well, let me suggest to you some thoughts. The first one is, we often say, I won't forgive because he or she never accepts responsibility for what he or she does. Anybody ever felt that way before? Yeah. They won't accept responsibility for their actions. Therefore, I don't feel the need or the desire to forgive them. Another thought is, I would be a hypocrite if I forgave because I do not like forgiving. I'm sorry, what did I say? Did I read it wrong? I do not feel like forgiving. Excuse me. I would be a hypocrite if I forgave. Thank you. You guys are following along with me. Thank you. I would be a hypocrite if I forgave because I do not feel like forgiving. Anybody ever been there before? That's okay. Those of you that aren't raising your hands, I know. Third reason, forgiving is only for weak people. Forgiving is only for weak people. And the last one, if we go to the next slide, please. We find forgiving others so difficult because we've been hurt so many times and carry so much pain that we harden our hearts to protect ourselves from the repeatedly selfish and hurtful actions of others. I think that's probably the one that most often happens, isn't it? We've been hurt, and we just don't want to keep forgiving. But what does Jesus say? Not once, not twice, not three times, not even seven times in one day, if that were necessary, but as often as is necessary. Next slide, please. First of all, we need to receive God's forgiveness. Paul writes in Ephesians, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he's lavished on us. And sometimes we need to forgive ourselves. Sometimes that's the hardest person to forgive. We heap guilt, we heap shame, we heap condemnation on ourselves that God never ever intended for us to carry. And I think part of that may be just our lack of understanding or faith even in mercy and grace. Next slide, please. I came across this just this week as I was preparing, and I don't even know what the source of this quote, but it's pretty powerful. Mercy is not giving to a person what he deserves, while grace is giving to a person what he doesn't deserve. Isn't that something you have to think about that a minute, don't you? I read it. I had to read it two or three times to let it really sink in. Mercy is not giving to a person what he deserves, while grace is giving a person what he doesn't deserve. Wow. A person who has truly experienced the mercy and grace of God by responding to the presence of the kingdom of God will be transformed into Jesus' disciple.
Amen.
Amen. Nick. Yes. Wow. Can we go to the next slide, please? I love this quote from Mark Twain. For forgiveness is the fragrance that the flower or the violet sheds on the heel or leaves on the heel of the one who has crushed it. Wow. Forgiveness is the fragrance left on the heel of the one who has crushed it. And next slide, please. We must develop and maintain the capacity to forgive. He who is devoid of the power to forgive is devoid of the power to love. And Martin Luther King Jr. once said, forgiveness is not an occasional act. It is a constant what? Attitude. It's a constant attitude. Constant attitude, daily. Jesus said, if you need to forgive someone seven times a day, that seems like a lot, doesn't it? I mean, we most of us in here have our parents and have raised children. Mommy, I'm sorry. Daddy, I'm sorry. Okay, I forgive you. That's all right. Just don't do that again. Hour later. I'm sorry. Hour later. Sorry. Seven times. How would you feel about that? I mean, let's just be honest. You get a little weary, wouldn't you? I know I would. Although sometimes you wish they'd ask to forgive. The other side of the coin. But yeah, it's not an occasional act, but a constant attitude. Wow. This is what sets Christ apart from everyone else. He raises the bar higher than anyone has ever raised it. He understood the power of forgiveness. He understood the need for us to forgive. And he understood the importance and purpose of us exercising forgiveness, unlike anyone else has ever known or seen or expressed. I want to share with you a story from the life of Senator John McCain. You may recall he recently passed away, and there were funerals actually at three different locations, and the church that he and his wife was a part of, which was a really great church, Baptist church in northern Phoenix. There was another one at the Washington National Cathedral, and then a third one at the Naval Academy chapel before he was buried at the Naval Academy. And this is from a book that he wrote actually when he was 67 years old. He died at 81. And the title of that book is Character is Destiny. And actually, some of you may know a man that was once member, he and his wife were members of our church before they moved away, Daryl and Rosemary Charles. Daryl Charles gave me this book as a gift in 2005. And the book is a compilation of stories regarding character, and they're thematic, and then they're individuals who are used to exemplify that character trait. People from all over the world, all throughout history. And he's very quick in the introduction to point out that he did not include himself as an example. He said this in his introduction. He said, one of my greatest challenges is being honest. And if I were to put myself in here, my children would be upset with me. That's what he said. Isn't that interesting? But he did tell a story about his imprisonment as a POW, as part of one of the character traits that he was exemplifying. If we could go to the next slide, please. And I want to read to you from that account. Senator John McCain, and these are my words to begin with, remembered someone from his POW years in Vietnam. And he called that person, he never knew his name, he called him the Good Samaritan. And the way the story goes, McCain was put into solitary confinement. This happened many times. He's always getting in trouble. And at night, this prison guard would come in. And the first time he came in, he put his hands to his lips. And he said, don't talk. And McCain was not only in this small cell, but he was bound hand and foot in an extraordinarily uncomfortable position. And this man would come in and loosen his ropes and then leave. And the next morning, he was a prison guard. The next morning, when the guard changed, before the guard changed, the man would come back into the cell and tighten his ropes again before the next guard came on duty. He did this night after night while McCain was in solitary confinement. And once McCain was released, he looked for this man and he saw him, but the man would never make eye contact with him. And so until this one time, this happened on a Christmas morning, and this is where I'll begin quoting from the book. I was briefly allowed out of my cell to stand alone in the outdoors and look up at the clear blue sky. As I was looking at the heavens, I became aware of him as he walked near me and then for a moment stood very close to me. He did not speak or smile or look at me. He just stared at the ground in front of us, and then very casually he used his foot to draw a cross in the dirt. We both stood looking at his work for a moment, and then he rubbed it out and walked away. For just that moment, I forgot all my hatred for my enemies and all the hatred most of them felt for me. I forgot about this man he called the jerk and the interrogators who persecuted my friends and me. I forgot about the war and the terrible things that war does to you. I was just one Christian venerating the cross with a fellow Christian on Christmas morning. I saw him again occasionally, but he never looked at me or attempted to speak to me. We never worshiped together again, but I have never forgotten him or the kindness he showed me as a testament to the faith we shared. That experience helped me to form my lasting appreciation for my own religious faith, and it took the faith of an enemy to reveal it to me. The faith that unites and never divides. The faith that bridges unbridgeable divisions in humanity. The faith that we are all sinners and saints alike, children of God. I became a better man, a stronger man, a more faithful man, who for at least a moment could love his enemies. Wow. To love his enemies. Next slide, please. Louis Schmieds has said this: to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that that prisoner was you. Yeah. John McCain was not yet released from that POW prison, but he had received a freedom that he had not known previously in that moment. So how about us? Let's go to the next slide, please. So how do we forgive? Well, let me just give you some suggestions. First of all, forgive slowly. No one likes it when someone offends you or does something wrong to you or in some way upsets you, and then you share that with them, and then they say what? I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Okay, I'm sorry. I just, you know, that's just the way I am. I'm sorry. How do you like that, huh? You don't like that, do you? No. No. So forgive slowly, you know, and sometimes people experience very, very horrific things in their lives. And I don't believe that God expects us just to immediately forgive. It's a process. The second thing, though, is to forgive personally. Don't just make it impersonal. I forgive you for what you did, and name whatever it is. Thirdly, forgive genuinely from your heart. Forgive genuinely from your heart. And lastly, forgive as you're forgiven. Forgive as you're forgiven. You know, we need to remember daily the forgiveness that God has offered us through Jesus Christ. And because of the forgiveness he's offered us, we can forgive others. Next slide, please. Next slide, please. There's Jesus himself said, and this is something that I've just recently come across. This is the ISV version. It says, Jesus kept saying, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. Have you ever heard it expressed that way before? Nor have I. And I researched this, and there's actually, the way the Greek is written, and if we go to the Aramaic, which is the language which was actually spoken then, this is probably most correct. In other words, as Jesus was being nailed to the cross, he's saying, Father, forgive them. Over and over again. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Wow. That's amazing. Absolutely amazing. At times, forgiveness can be very difficult. I know that. I'm not suggesting that it's always an easy act to follow. But I'd like to share with you a story, true story from Corrie Ten Boom, as she shares out of her life and the very challenge she had in forgiveness. She was going around after World War II. She was going all around Germany and even came over here to the States talking about forgiveness. And God gave her an opportunity to literally practice what she was preaching. Alex.
Ah, Mr. Boom, I am glad to see you. Don't you know me? Suddenly I saw that man that was one of the most cruel overseers, guards, in the concentration camp. And that man said, I'm now a Christian. I have found the Lord Jesus. I read my Bible and I know that there is forgiveness for all the sins of the whole world, also for my sins. I have forgiveness for the cruelties I have done. But then I have asked God grace for an opportunity that I could ask one of my very victims forgiveness. And Fräulein Ten Boom, once in you forgiven, will you forgive me? And I could not. I remembered the suffering of my dying sister through him. But when I saw, when I experienced that I could not forgive, suddenly I knew I myself have no forgiveness. Do you know that Jesus has said that? When you do not forgive those who have sinned against you, my heavenly Father will not forgive you your sins. I knew, I'm not ready for Jesus coming because I have no forgiveness for my sins. But I was not able, I could not, I could only hate him. And then I took one of these beautiful texts, one of these boundless resources, Romans 5:5. The love of God is shed abroad into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And I said, thank you, Jesus, that you have brought into my heart God's love through the Holy Spirit who is given to me. And thank you, Father, that your love is stronger than my hatred and unforgiveness. That same moment, I was free. And I could say, brother, give me your hand. And I shook hands with him. And it was as if I felt God's love stream through my arms. You never touch so the ocean of God's love as that you forgive your enemies. Can you forgive? No. I can't either. But he can.
Amen. This brings me to my final point. Forgiveness is not natural. It's supernatural. And we know a supernatural God. And that supernatural grace is made available to us. That supernatural mercy is given to us every day. And we can embrace that grace and receive that mercy and allow that supernatural power to cause us to forgive. Just like Corrie Ten Boom experienced it at that moment. In her book, she talks about how her arm, when she saw this man, she recognized him before he even spoke to her. It was literally, he stuck out his hand to shake her hand. It was literally frozen to her side. She couldn't move it. She'd just spoken to a crowd of people on forgiveness, and she could not move her arm. And then God's supernatural power came over her, and she was able to forgive. Wow. That same power is available to you and to me to offer forgiveness to those for whom we need to forgive. Thank you, Father. Stand with me, please. I want you just to take a minute just to reflect on these words and ask the Lord if there's someone in your life that you need to offer this to. There may be someone who immediately came to your mind when I was speaking. There may be someone that you haven't thought of that God will reveal to you. And, you know, even if there's someone who's no longer living on this earth, you can still speak those words. They can make a difference in your life, even though that person won't be able to hear them. So let's just take a minute, please. Thank you, Father. Lord, thank you for the grace that you give us to forgive. Thank you for the power to forgive. And thank you for what that does both for us and for the person to whom we offer that forgiveness, Lord. The life-changing experience that brings. And Lord Jesus, most of all, we thank you for you, that you came and lived on this earth as a sinless man. You died a death that only a man who had been convicted of the worst crimes should suffer. And yet, Lord, you did that for us, to take our sin upon you, that a way may be made to the Father. And even as you uttered those words from the cross, you said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And when you, before you gave up your life, you uttered those words, it is finished. And we believe that indeed it is finished for all eternity. And because of that death, and because of your resurrected life, we can experience grace and peace in this life now, the forgiveness of our sins, so that we might forgive others. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite Tamara to come up now, and she's going to lead us in the Aaronic benediction. And we could get the slide for that, Alex.
See, this is our declaration. Yevarechecha Adonai varishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panav alecha vechunecha. Yisa Adonai panav alecha ve'yasem lecha shalom.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. His shalom. In Yeshua Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Go in God's peace. And if anyone is here this morning and has a need for prayer, please let us know. Thank you.